If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Genesis this morning, to chapter 15. And I've been speaking about the appearances of God in the Old Testament that we call theophanies, when God shows up. He shows up in an appearance in a pre-incarnate form in the Old Testament. You know, we know Jesus was God incarnate in flesh in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, we see him appearing, like last week, in the fire with the three Hebrew boys. And when we see that kind of thing, we know that, you know, we know it speaks something of Jesus coming in the New Testament. That's one side of it. But also it speaks something about why God shows up and how he shows up in our own lives. And I've never thought about it like that. So last week when I saw this passage that God showed up as the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that it speaks to my situation, that God shows up when I walk through the fire. Even if I can't sense him or can't see him or can't feel him, I know he's there. And I know he's going before me. And then we link that, of course, to the cross and how he had already gone through the fire for us years ago. Well, today we're getting to a fascinating passage. And I want to read this entire chapter. And it's just a fascinating, I never really understood this before. So I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." What has happened in the previous chapter is Abram went to war with some of the surrounding lords to rescue his nephew Lot from bondage, basically, to get Lot out of there. He went to war with these guys, and he won. So there's a natural reason for him to be afraid because he had just been to battle. Would he be next? What would be happening? So anyhow, God comes and says, "Hey, don't be afraid. I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Verse 2, "But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7, "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.'" And then Abram responds, verse 8, and he says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it shall come to pass when the sun went down, and it came to pass, rather, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven." Now listen to this. "A smoking oven and a burning torch." I don't know what your versions say. This is the New King James. It's translated different ways. But there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. "And on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" And we all said amen. Wow, this is so fascinating. So many things happening here. First thing that I want to pull from this is this. Where is God when we doubt? Where is God when we doubt? because, you know, in church we don't talk about doubt very much. We mostly just talk about faith, and we're trying to cure doubt here. But all of us as human beings doubt. And we all have to wrestle at times with doubt. And I think that's what's going on here. Abram, he'll be called Abraham later, but so I'm going to call him Abram, or if I slip up and call him Abraham, just deal with it. But Abram deals with doubt in two different ways, I think, in this passage. And it really encourages me when I read this, okay? First thing is, he doubts God. He doubts God, and when we doubt God, we have his promises. Because when Abram doubted God, God gave him promise. Now notice this. Notice this passage. He says in the beginning, verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now what's interesting is God has already appeared to him and promised him great things. If you just look back in chapter 12, he promised him great things. In the beginning, he promised him in verse 7 of chapter 12, great things. And he reaffirmed the covenantal promises to Abraham. And so Abraham comes, even after God had given him these promises in the past, he came and he says, Lord, what are you going to give me? I'm doubting this, Lord, because I have no child yet and I'm getting old. Said, all I have is a servant, Eliezer. He's born in my house, but he's just one of my servants. And right now, he's going to be the one who's going to be heir of all this. And how many times have we thought that, maybe even if we haven't expressed it, how many times have we thought, God, where are you, man? Why aren't you showing up? I've prayed, and why am I not seeing the results of these prayers? And I think all of us have wrestled with doubt to some extent. So what happens when he wrestles with doubt? God comes to him in verse 4 and he speaks a promise to him. He says, this one shall not be your heir, this servant, Eliezer. He'll not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. Let's get specific, Abraham. You want to get specific? He's coming out of your own body. Then he brought him aside and he said, now look toward heaven and count the stars. So shall your descendants be. Oh, hallelujah. What a promise he gives him. Look toward heaven. All the stars, that's how great your descendants will be. And then the Bible says, Abram believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, isn't that interesting? He believes this promise, and God credits it to him as righteousness. We see this in the New Testament, Romans chapter 4. Paul is talking about Abraham, and he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When Paul wanted to prove justification by faith, he flew over the Old Testament law and went back to Abraham. And he said, Abraham is our example here. Abraham believed the Lord even before circumcision, which comes in chapter 17 of Genesis. And he believed the Lord before the law was given in the Old Testament, which would come in Exodus. So Paul proved that the law didn't bring righteousness, but faith brings righteousness by looking back at Abraham. Can we say amen? So he is the example of faith, and when we doubt, we have his promises. How many can raise your hand and say, thank God for his promises? And I'm going to tell you, we need to start claiming the promises, quoting the promises, declaring the promises more and more. I think we've backed up from this somewhat. We read this scholar and this doubter and that doubter and this news report and that news report, and it causes us sometimes to back away from the promises of God. But you know, we need the promises of God now more than ever. If God said it, he didn't say it just to be saying something. Everything he says comes to pass. No word of his falls to the ground. He said, my word will not go out void, but it'll accomplish that I've called it to do, and it'll come back to me. So God speaks things, and when he speaks things, those become things. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, the term davar in Hebrew means word, and it also means thing. So when God speaks, it becomes things. He spoke and the worlds were in existence. He spoke and things were created. And when we declare His word, I believe He gets in motion when we declare His word and declare His promises, and doubt has to be driven and pushed out of our lives. Okay, but it doesn't stop here. We go down to verse 7 and notice what happens. So God kind of settled this one. Okay, you're going to have a son. He's coming from your body, and your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. Okay, Abraham believed. It was accounted to him as righteous. Thank you very much. But then we come to verse 7, and he doubts again. The Lord says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and inherit it. Now we're talking about land. And then verse 8, Abraham says, Lord God, how shall I know that I'll inherit it? And there's something, it's a little more difficult to get our hands around, but there's something going on here. I think now he shifted from doubting, is the Lord ever going to do this thing, to now he's saying, can I ever do this thing? So now doubt has shifted from God to self. And I know you've been there before. Because we all have. We've all doubted our own abilities, our own ability to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And I'm telling you, when that happens, God comes and responds with His covenant. Okay, let's peel this back and look at what happens here. First of all, God is patient with doubting people. He's patient, and then He woos you, but He doesn't leave you in your doubt. He woos you in to bring faith about in your heart. Remember doubting Thomas? Jesus had risen from the dead and all this time. Man, we saw the Lord. I'm not going to believe it. And He's standing right there. You know, don't raise your hand. But have you ever been talking about somebody and they show up behind your back? It's kind of what's happening with Thomas. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. Jesus walks through the wall. Don't you think He did it like that? It's like, I'm too cool for school, man. I'm walking through walls. And He comes through, and it's like, and Thomas turns around, and he hits his knees, and he cries out, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't just leave him in his doubt, but He walked through a wall to get to him and come and bring him into faith. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful God doesn't leave us in our doubts, but He brings us and woos us to Himself? Okay, so what happens here? Here's what goes down here. So God comes and says, okay. I showed you the stars of heaven. Now we got to go one step further. Here's what you do. Go get some animals and cut them up into pieces and lay them in a certain arrangement, a certain order in the ground. Now, Abraham, being a man of his day, knew exactly what God was requiring. To us, it seems weird as anything. But in the ancient world, this was a non-literate society. In a literate society like we live in, when we make agreements with each other, we sign documents. Has anyone ever purchased a home? Man, we bought the only home we've ever owned has been here. And we bought this home, and we went, and here's a lawyer sitting there. Like, what in the world? And then here come the documents. And all of this legal verbiage, all just to lock you in, just to buy a house. Every time I do a wedding in the state of North Carolina, I ask for the documents. Yeah, I'll marry you guys, that's fine. But do you have a marriage license? If not, you better go get one. So they go to the courthouse. They sign their lives away. No pun intended, but they sign their lives away. And then they come, and they come to church or wherever we do the wedding. And then we perform the ceremony. And then afterwards, I ask for two witnesses, because the state of North Carolina calls for that. So two witnesses come, and they sign duplicate copies that they witnessed this legal shebang just went down. Right? That's how we do things in the modern world. However, in the ancient world, they were illiterate for the most part. And the way they would do things, it was an oral culture. And the way they would make agreements was by acting it out. Remember in the book of Ruth, Boaz comes to the city elders and they strike the palms of their sandals and all this. I mean, it's like the Indians. The outlaw Josie Wells made a pact with the Indian. You remember, it comes on every Saturday. Anyhow, it's one of my favorite Westerns, by the way. That, you know, it's why they, okay, so what happened here? I love the 11 o'clock service because he gets wild, man. So what does he do here? What they would do is they would make a covenant, and he says, okay, cut all these animals in pieces, and then the two parties making covenant would walk through those. Walk in between the animal parts. Why would they do that? They were doing it because they were making an agreement that if either of them failed to meet the demands of the agreement, may they be like the dead pieces of animals. If I fail to fulfill on my commitment, may I be like the dead birds and the cut up goats and all that. It was acting out the consequences of the covenant. Now, here's another little thing. If it was two parties that were unequal in power, for example, you had a king or you had a lord or you had a ruler making an agreement with a lesser power, a vassal, a worker, a slave or something, what would happen is only the lesser one would walk through the pieces because the king wouldn't have to or the lord wouldn't have to. He would sit back and watch. He's giving his blessing by even entering into covenant with this lower person. So the person, be it a vassal, be it a field worker, whoever, they would walk through the pieces. Now, something amazing happens with Abram here. He cuts up all the pieces of these animals and lays them out exactly like God says, and then he waits. And I think there's some time elapsing between these verses, because it says when vultures would come down, he would shoo them away. And he's waiting. He's waiting on God. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. Then what happens? Then God puts a deep sleep on him. He puts a deep sleep. Verse 12 says, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. What in the world? Horror and great darkness fell upon him. I think this was supernatural. This is not just Tylenol PM. This is supernatural Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And why? Because God is showing up. Because God is showing up. So he comes and he puts him in a deep sleep, and then he gives this prophetic visionary word to him, and that is, your descendants are going to be put through trial in Egypt, but they will come back in the fourth generation. They will come back and worship God on this point. And then something else amazing happens, verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. Now we learn from these words, smoking and burning, these same Hebrew terms are used in the book of Exodus in chapter 20 when God showed up on Mount Sinai. Same words used when God showed up on Mount Sinai. So when we see this burning oven and smoking torch, it means God is showing up. It's a divine theophany. God is appearing. He's coming on the scene. He's getting ready to do something that's going to go contrary to tradition, and it's going to be an amazing thing for Abraham. Oh, hallelujah. Are y'all still with me? Wave your hand at me if you're still locked in here. All right, here's what happens. In the normal tradition, Abraham should have been the one to walk through the covenantal pieces. Abram should have been the one to say, Lord, if I don't fulfill these covenant agreements, may it be to me as these pieces of animals. God, if I don't do what you're telling me to do. If I fail you, may it be for me like these animal pieces. But that's not what God does. What God does is He Himself comes down and walks between the pieces, meaning this, that God is saying, if I do not fulfill my words and if I do not fulfill my covenant, may I be like the pieces of animals and the dead animals here. May it be unto me as these animals. But what he's saying is actually an impossibility. It can't be like this because God is immutable. God is unchangeable. God is eternal. God can never go against what he said. So he's coming down and he's saying, Abraham, as sure as I am who I am, the covenantal promises are going to be fulfilled. You will have a son no matter what. I don't care what you do from now. You're going to have a son, bless God. And I don't care what happens. What the Egyptians try to do, your offspring will go through the fire, but they will come back here again because I've said it, I've spoken it, and it will come to pass. Somebody shout amen. So what happens when we doubt? God shows up and God says, I'm coming on the scene and I'm showing up, and if it takes it, may I be cut off or may I become mortal, which of course doesn't happen. Somebody say, wow. Say it backwards. Wow, thank you. So what does this mean to you and I? And what does this have to do with the New Testament at all? Well, I think in each of these theophanies, each of these appearances of God, we get a glimpse of Jesus and the new covenant. Because when God showed up to Abram, we got a glimpse of what's getting ready to happen in the New Testament. Jesus went through all of the trial, all of Gethsemane. He goes through the beating and the torture. And he walks his way all the way up to Calvary. And when he gets up there, he's giving his life for you and I. And Mark says this in chapter 15, verse 33. He says, now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Isn't this similar to what happened to Abram? That deep darkness and sleep falls upon him. The same thing happened to the earth realm. That deep darkness came upon them in the middle of the day. This wasn't natural, it was supernatural. Why? Because the Son of Man was getting ready to do what was impossible. He was getting ready to become mortal and give his life as a ransom for all people. Isaiah had prophesied about this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of all of the world was laid upon Jesus, and he was going to the cross, showing up for you and I, and showing up to purchase our salvation. And now he was cutting covenant that day with you and I, the new covenant. And now he's cut the covenant proved by the resurrection from the dead when he came out on the third day. And now you and I have an eternal covenant with him that will never fail. Hallelujah. Though you may doubt, he's still moving on strong. Though you may have some problems, his promises still remain intact. Though we may go through some stuff, God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Though I'm with you even to the end of the age, even when we stumble and fall and fail, he says, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and all you got to do is come back into the fold, and my blood still cleanses, and my blood still heals, and my blood still sanctifies, and my blood still sets you apart, and my blood still is the victory line. Hallelujah. Give him a shout of praise for a God who never fails. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody shout amen. Hebrews chapter 6, notice verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Oh my God, what is all all this say? It's saying when God determined to strike covenant with us, he couldn't find a higher authority to agree with, so he just determined to do it based upon his own authority. And he came down and he died for us, and he gave us strong consolation or strong hope. And now hope isn't just like a natural hope, but now we have this supernatural hope that's been infused in us. So when we walk through stuff and we walk through trials and Satan comes against us and people talk about us and things don't go right, it really doesn't matter, because my hope is not in people. My hope is not in this life. My hope is not in these circumstances, but my hope is in a God who's already transcended all of them, resurrected from the dead, and taken my hope up into glory. Now notice the next part, verse 9. This hope, somebody say this hope. We have as an anchor. We have this hope now as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence, capital P, the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, Jesus, has entered, even Jesus having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's happened? You know, in the Old Testament scenario, the Old Testament tabernacle or Old Testament temple, there was an outer court, then there was the holy place with the table of showbread and the candelabras and the altar of incense, and then once a year a priest, the high priest, would have privilege to go behind the veil into the most holy place, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and he would take the blood once a year and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, because the Ark of the Covenant was where the glory of God dwelled. So what the writer of Hebrews, who's writing from a very Hebraic background, right, a Jewish background, he's saying this is what happened when Jesus died. When Jesus died, he went into the heavens, and in some phenomenal mystical way, he went into the most holy place in heaven, and he sprinkled his blood over the mercy seat of God, and now he resides in heaven, ever making intercession for us. And now our hope, the writer of Hebrews is saying, is anchored now, not somewhere on this earthly plane, but our hope now is anchored beyond the veil in the very glory and presence of God. So when I don't have the confidence I need, guess what? My hope is anchored over in his presence. So when I fail or falter or make mistakes, guess what? My hope is anchored over in his presence. That would make a wooden man shout. I'm just going to tell you right now. Come on, if your hope's in this life only, you're of all men most miserable, doesn't the Bible say? If your hope's just in this life, your hope's in your 401k and your hope's in your Mercedes-Benz or your hope's in your house or your hope's in your fishing boat or your hope's in your hunting gear, all of that can be enjoyed, and all those are blessings to us, but that's not where our hope resides. Hallelujah. I love that y'all come out to hear me preach. I think it's the greatest thing on earth that we get paid to have this much fun. But if your hope's in me, man, I will fail you at some point or disappoint you somehow. Even if I try my hardest, something, you know, stay around me long enough. Because you stay with anybody long enough. But don't put your hope in me, man. Get it a little bit higher, amen? Put your hope in Jesus, that hope that's gone beyond the veil. Oh, somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. So we have his promises and we have covenant now. Somebody raise your hand and say, I am a covenant, man or woman. Don't say man or woman. Say man or whatever you are. I am a covenant man. Come on, one more time. I am a covenant man. You know, when a Jewish boy reaches about age 12, they have a bar mitzvah for him. It means son of the covenant. Or son of the law, or the old covenant. They attach themselves to the promises of God for the Jewish people. So if you're going to Israel with us in November, you're going to see this. You'll go to a Jewish hotel, you'll walk through the door, and there'll be a mezuzah there that the Jews will kiss. It's a little micro representation of the law. There are elevators,
Because Shabbat elevators that you can get in on the Sabbath, and you don't have to push a button because that would be striking electricity, which would be breaking the commandments. So you just get on, it stops at every floor. They take it seriously. They're sons of the law. They have a party. We're sons of the law now, or daughters of the law. They have a party. Well, you and I have a greater covenant. Lord, have mercy. We have a greater covenant. And I'm telling you what, when you come into this covenant, now all of the riches of heaven and all the supply of God and all that Jesus has done is now at your disposal or at your access. He says, therefore, let us come before the throne of grace boldly, making our petitions and requests known that we may receive of him. We now have an entrance into the throne room of the King. Hallelujah. So let's bring this down with some promises. You know what? If you feel like you're doubting, if you're walking through a season, you feel like you're inadequate, you can't make it, well, guess what? I have hope for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will seek me and call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We have a promise that God wants a better place for us, a better future, a better hope for us, that he's not against us, but he's for us. He's not a bad God. He's a good God. He's working on our behalf. So if you've been thinking, man, why is God against me? And why is this happening? Why has he put this on me? Stop thinking like that, man. God is good, and he's trying to make you. Psalm 27, one of my favorite passages, verse 13. David said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have fainted and given up and quit unless I believed that in this life I would see the goodness of God manifested in my life. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where to go. I'm confused. Listen, man, begin claiming that promise. He shall direct your path. He shall direct your path. All you have to do is trust in him and acknowledge him in everything you do. And God's going to give you direction, and you're going to turn around a few years from now and say, oh my gosh, I didn't even see what the Lord was doing. Isaiah 54, behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says God. I know when people come against me, my God raises up a standard. Hallelujah. I know when the devil comes against me, my God raises up a standard against him, and he can't touch me if Jesus is in between me and him. Can somebody say amen? That God is on my side, and he's fighting for me. He's a mighty warrior, and he's clothed me in his armor, according to Ephesians 6. Hallelujah. And God is on my side. Hallelujah. He's the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He who was, who is, and who is to come. He's the one fighting. If he's for me, who can be against me? Paul said, neither height nor depth nor principality nor power, things the present or things to come, shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. Hallelujah. We walk through many trials and tribulations, but thank God that Jesus causes me to triumph in them all. Woo! Hallelujah! Come on, raise your hand and say, I'm a winner. I'm more excited than y'all are today. I'm about ready to come out of my skin here. Of course, we were in meetings this week. I guess I got amped up over that, but that's okay. I just kind of want to stay here, then go to the next level. Then go to the next level. Last thing I'm going to do, turn with me in your Bibles. Let's all stand. Grab your Bible and stand with me. Psalm 91. You want to talk about some promises you need to pray over your life? Start with this chapter. If you've never prayed this, pray this and put your name in it. Come on, write your name in it. Hans, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Hans shall abide under the shadow of the El Shaddai. Hans will say of the Lord, come on, you say your name. All right? Come on. Let's go back to the beginning, and you shout out your name. One, two, three. Hans, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Come on now. Hans will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength, my God, and Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver Hans from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover Hans with His feathers, and under His wings Hans shall take refuge. His truth and buckler shall be my shield. You shall not be afraid. Hans shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me. Come on, we've given in to so much doubt, we don't claim these anymore. Come on, start claiming it, man. These plagues have no business and no authority on my property. They have no authority on my property. I saw it. Y'all are going to think I'm crazy and I'm live streaming and everything. But years ago, I was living in D.C. and I looked out my upstairs window and I saw a demonic spirit on my yard. I saw it in the spirit. And I prayed and I said, Lord, why is this thing here? And it was nothing like sinful I had done, but I felt the Lord show me a door I had opened. A door that I know it sounds weird, and I don't mean to weird you out, but I just felt like the Lord showed me a door I'd open. Well, I immediately repented of that, shut the door, and I no longer saw that on my property. But it was a lesson to me that when we open doors to things, we give authority and rights for stuff to come on our property or enter our lives. And then listen, we can't pray disobedience off of you. Pray for me, Pastor. Well, I can pray for you, but if it's an obedience issue, you have to deal with that, man. Okay, I'm preaching now. Another sermon. That's for later. Verse 9, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall Hans, nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. Come on, declare that. No plague shall come near my dwelling. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over Hans, to keep Hans in all his ways. In their hands they shall bear me up, lest I dash my foot against a stone. I shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. I shall trample underfoot, because I have set His love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Come on, shout it out. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now give the Lord a shout of praise over this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We claim your authority. We claim your word, God. Thank God for every fear, there is a promise. For every doubt, there is a promise. For all of our inadequacies, there's a covenant that Jesus says, I've already come and walked through the fire for you, and I've done what you couldn't do. Hallelujah. I bore it upon me. Somebody should get excited about that this morning. All right. Father, we give you praise right now, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are, God. And I pray, Lord, that doubt goes out of this room this morning. Doubts about you, doubts about our abilities, God, in you. Lord, I pray they're driven out right now. And God, we unleash this crowd, this body of believers this morning. We unleash them on this area this week to go forth and do exploits, to do mighty things in the name of Jesus, God. And I give you thanks for what you're going to do. Hallelujah. Thank you for giving us voice, giving us authority, Lord, giving us power, God, to go forth from here in Jesus' name. And we magnify you right now. How many of you could raise your hand and say, Pastor, you were preaching to me today. I've walked through some stuff here, and you were preaching to me. Come on, let me see your hand. Don't be afraid. All right, Father, right now in Jesus' name, touch everyone in here, God, and minister to all these hands raised in here this morning. And Lord, I pray you do your work that only you can do in their lives, God. And I give you thanks right now, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You. We bless You. We thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.